beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Peter, Peter's first epistle, back toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, we do want to thank you again for being there tonight on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening's message entitled When Sorrows Come. Begin reading in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, last week we began looking at this letter from the Apostle Peter, and we gave it a subtitle or a secondary title other than if your Bible says, mine says, the first general epistle, or first epistle general of Peter. Peter's first letter is what that means. We could entitle it, How to Keep Your Sanity in a World That's Gone Insane. And our world has absolutely gone nuts. And we did a basic overview of this letter, and we learned that 1 Peter is filled with many great doctrinal and practical helps and lessons that will give us the ability to make it through this crazy life that we're involved in. For example, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, when you find yourself discouraged or despondent or down in the dumps, 1 Peter gives you some things to remember that will lift us up and encourage our spirits and cheer our souls. You know, at Christmas time, I don't know if you know this, but the statistics say that this is the time of year when suicide and things like that rise exponentially. I mean, it's just unbelievable how many people get depressed during this time of year. Now, kids love Christmas. They're all excited about the toys and the fun and the food and everything else. And, you know, nothing could dissuade them from that. But when you get a little bit older, maybe even into junior high area, what they now call middle school, a lot of things can begin to press on you. Responsibilities, problems, circumstances, and it's easy to get despondent, it's easy to get down, it's easy to become discouraged and depressed. And so Peter gives us some things to remember in the times that we become tempted to become depressed. First, he says in verse 2, he writes in verse 1 who the penman is and who the letter's written to. Then he describes those who are receiving this letter. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we must remember when we get kind of tempted to get depressed and down and you know, just kind of get sad, is that we, if you're saved, now this all applies to saved folks only, you are one of God's elect. You're one of God's elect. God, that means that God knew that you would exist before he created even one star. Before he made any moon, he made any planet, before he made anything, he looked down through what we call time. Now, God doesn't operate in time, but he looked down through what we call time, and he saw you, and he loved you anyway. And because he loved you, he made a way for you to be saved. And he marked you beforehand whom he knew would accept Jesus as your Savior. He knew everyone that would ever live, and he knew who was going to get saved and who wasn't going to get saved, who would listen to the gospel and receive it, and who would reject it. We talked about that this morning. And he put a mark, a check mark, on everyone that he knew beforehand were going to get saved. And he made a special plan for you to hear the gospel and for you to get saved and for you to become, over time, like Jesus. And because he knew those things, he placed you in a special group labeled the elect. The elect, meaning that you are one of those that he already knew would elect, choose to receive Jesus as your Savior and never to be lost again. So when you get down, when you get depressed, when you're tempted to get upset about things, just remember you're one of God's elect. Before he even gave a thought to make any of the... Have you ever looked at the stars? Y'all ever looked at the sky? Looked at all the galaxies that are out there, and we see all the beautiful handiwork of God. Before he even thought to make any of that, he loved you. Wow. Well, there's a second thing we find in verse 3 that helps us when we try to spiral downward. We have to remember that we are begotten to a living hope. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to, not out of, but according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten," that means birthed us, "again unto a lively or living hope." How? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, by virtue of the fact of the resurrection of Christ, you have been born into the family of God, and the hope of your eternal salvation rests in the risen Lord Jesus himself. Not in your works, not in your goodness, not in your ability to keep yourself saved, much less get saved on your own, but listen, because of who Jesus is and what he did for you. There's therefore no reason to get depressed about things, no reason to get despondent or to sorrow like the lost people do. Hey, we are part of God's family forever, and that ought to encourage us. Number 3 is found in verse 4. He says in verse 4, we are saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, when we say that God has reserved a place for heaven and for us, that is not what you think of when you think of earthly reservations. If you call or go online and you reserve an automobile, or you reserve a hotel room, or you reserve a plane ticket, or a train ticket for that matter, and you get there and you find that they've sold it to someone else, they call that being bumped. They've bumped you. And so you've paid them money to reserve, to hold a place for you, and what do? Well, they happen to sometimes sell it to somebody else, or they cancel the flight, or they cancel the train or whatever. Maybe there's bad weather. So the thing that you have reserved for yourself is not available. Hey, that's not what he's talking about here. When it says God has reserved for you a place in heaven, it is, as Justin Wilson used to say, guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It is there, it is waiting for you, and when you get there, there won't be, okay, you'll have to wait a minute till we find a spot for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to come back and take you up there to it. So, when you die, or the Lord calls us home in the rapture, you're going to get to heaven, and there's a place already reserved in heaven for you. Got your name on the door, and it's nobody's but yours. Now, that ought to encourage you. As part of God's family, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and therefore everything that Jesus has is yours. Now, I'm not talking about material things or physical things. Those are temporary. I'm talking about our inheritance being eternal. I saw on the internet a few days ago, there's a fella that's has friended me on Facebook. And he's a young Christian, and he writes a lot of stuff, I think mostly he copies and pastes, but he writes a lot of stuff. But someone asked him about this matter of eternal security, meaning if I'm saved, am I saved forever? Or am I only saved for a while until something happens? Mostly probably my fault if you believe that, which isn't true, but you know, that I do to unsave myself. In other words, can I become lost after having been saved? Now, friends, don't ever mistake it. The Bible says that once you're saved, you are always saved, because eternal life is forever. That's what eternal means, okay? And this young man got a question from somebody, and they said, well, what do you think about this idea of, they didn't say eternal security, use a different terminology. He said, well, I just don't know. Oh, friend, listen. The Bible says, Paul says, I'm writing this that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, not maybe so, K-N-O-W, know so. We have a know, K-N-O-W, so salvation, not a hope so. Because, friend, if you are not saved for all eternity, you're stuck, because one day you're going to sin in thought, word, or deed. Now, you may not have done it yet, but you will. And when you do that, it doesn't matter what it is, because if one sin could unsave you, every sin could unsave you, and then you're done. You're toast. You're not going to get saved again, because the Bible says you can only be saved as many times as Jesus died. And if you could, Paul says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, if you could get lost, you could, after being saved, you could never be saved again. So we have an inheritance. And what's interesting about this passage is that God told Peter to write it present tense. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath, past tense, begotten us, birthed us again to a living, lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Why? For the purpose of giving us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, listen, that fadeth not away, reserved permanently in heaven for you. Now, if God reserved a room for you in heaven, why would he even do that if you could get lost after having gotten saved? Think of it. Why would Jesus make a place for you, reserve it for you, if you weren't going to be there when you die? Well, you are, because eternal security is eternal. Now, that brings us to another fourth reason to rejoice when times seem harsh and sorrow and depression loom. He says in verse, well, let me just tell you what it is, and then we'll read it. We must never forget that suffering is part of the life of the believer. If you're a follower of Jesus, things are going to be tough sometimes. In his second letter to his young son in the ministry, the Apostle Paul tells Pastor Timothy, listen, that's in 2 Timothy 3, he says, all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. You try to live for Jesus, the devil's just not going to take that very lying down. He's going to make your life miserable if he can. And whether or not we choose to be miserable is up to us. It's up to us. We can sit there and just have a pity party and whine and, oh me, woe is me, and just, you know, wallow in it. And I've met a few people that like to be miserable. You ever met those? Aren't they depressing to be around? I mean, you just get depressed being around them. You got to get away from people like that, or they'll depress you too. I mean, they love the attention that they get being miserable, negative, down in the dumps, and they just want someone to be agreeing with them. Oh, I would, boy, if I had that to me happen to me, I'd be upset too. Pastors talk to these people all the time. I haven't lately, but I'm over the years. Had one lady call me up on the phone one day. She's not a member here anymore. They moved away years ago. And she was all in this big pity party. And she got on the phone and was going on and on and on and on and on about all of her problems. You know, it's the woe is me, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery, you know. And she's just going on and on. And she got to the end of it, and she expected me to agree with her. Now, she didn't want the Bible answer to her problems. What did she want? She wanted me to agree with her. Boy, I really, if I was you, I'd feel that way too. No. You know what I told her? I said, in short, you know what the Bible says about all that? About what you're to do about all that? She said, what? I said, get over it. What? Get over it. Drop it. Lay those things behind you and look forward, the Apostle Paul says, to the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Forget all those things. Don't let them depress you. They're not worth your joy. They're not worth it. And when something bad happens to you, think to yourself, now, is this really worth my joy in Jesus? I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm happy in Jesus. I'm enjoying his presence in my life. And is this thing worth all of that, throwing that away for a while? No. Nothing's worth your joy. And when we learn from Philippians, what we learn from Philippians is there's four thieves that can steal your joy: people, things, circumstances, and other things. And if we're not real careful, we'll let those things steal our joy. But hey, when we focus on Jesus, all that stuff begins to fade away. When the trials and tribulations come, we have to remember that though God does not send the problems, he allows them. First reason he does that is because men are a free moral agent and God does not force us to live for him. And so some people choose to get in airplanes with box cutters and fly them into big buildings. In other words, there are people that choose to do bad things and they're going to be held accountable for it. And you may, through no fault of your own, be the recipient of that. All those people on 9/11 died because these other folks chose to do evil. God didn't send that to those people in the Twin Towers. You know that. The devil sent the people that did it, but they chose to go ahead and do it. The second reason why God allows bad things to happen to God's to his children is because when sorrows come, we look up into heaven and we cry out in pain and sorrow, we can rest, relax, knowing that God knows what's going on. God has everything worked out for our good and his glory. And so we don't ask him why, shake our fist in him, in his direction, and say why. Instead, we say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening. I have no idea why you've allowed this to happen, but I know you've got everything worked out. And if I'll just trust you and stay close to you, it's going to be all right. It'll be all right. And one day, Lord, if you don't mind, when I get to heaven, will you tell me why? But if you don't, that's okay too. That's okay too. When sorrows come, and they will, we can learn from each one how to trust God more than we did on the last one, in ways that we would never learn any other way. Why is it we learn the hard way? Probably because we're fallen creatures. Pastors can stand up here and tell you all these things and you go, boy, that sounds good. But until you've experienced it for yourself and have to look up to God and say, what's going on? I don't understand. Help me. It'll never become poignant, meaning personal to you. We hear all these things, but until the trial really comes to our door, then is when we have the opportunity to look to God and say, okay, Lord, I know your word says trust you with all our heart, all my heart, and not to lean on my own understanding, but in everything I do acknowledge you and you'll direct my path. So I'm going to trust you for that. So no matter what happens, Peter reminds us to do that. And there's a fifth thing that Peter shows us. When the trials come, he says we're to be faithful to the very end. Look at verse 5. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In what? In our salvation. Rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That means trials. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Hey, we're to be faithful to the end. To the end. As I've said, I've read the back of the book. Our side wins. Jesus wins. And no matter what happens, good or bad, we're to stay by our post, as the military people say. We're to keep the faith, as the Apostle Paul said. We're to stay by the stuff the Bible talks about. And we're never to quit. For not only is our salvation eternal, our service to him is eternal also. And our home going to heaven ought to be nothing more than a transfer from one location to another. When I was a boy, I was born in Bartlesville, north of Tulsa. And when I was about 6 years old, my dad worked for City Service Oil Company. My dad got transferred to Tulsa. They were moving their headquarters to Tulsa. And he got transferred from Bartlesville to Tulsa. We packed all of our family belongings in the big moving truck, and we got in the car and my brother and I and my mom and dad, we got in the 1939 Pontiac, and I remember sitting in the back window, and I turned and looked through that oval window on that old car, and I watched the house, the only house I remembered. I mean, I now remember the house we lived in before, but we only lived there for a year or so before my brother was born. The only house at that time that I remembered living in, watching it get smaller and smaller as we drove away. Leaving all of my friends, leaving all of my schoolmates, my teacher, I had just finished first grade, all of the people and all of the life that I knew, and we got transferred from Bartlesville to Tulsa. Now, later, we moved out to Jenks when I was about 10 years old, so two or three years later, but it wasn't as bad for me as it was when I was 6 or 7, because I left everything. Now, what my dad did is he just kept the same job, and he just transferred his daily operating location from one town to another. No big deal. And friend, when we get saved, we become part of God's family. And when we die, or the Lord takes us away in the rapture, it ought to be just nothing more than a transfer from one location, theater of operation, if you want to use a military term, to another. Leaving this earth and moving on to heaven. And we ought to be so busy serving Jesus when we leave this place that it'll be just shifting gears to another location. It won't be, uh-oh, now I got to get busy. I'm in heaven now. See, that's why we should sing in church service. Because we're going to sing in heaven. What's nice about heaven is we won't have to worry about wrong notes. Everything will be perfect. So we ought to sing now. Get ready for heaven. If you don't know how to ride a horse, you better learn, because you're going to be riding horses with Jesus in heaven. Did you know that? Yeah. We ought to be learning to praise him in this life. So that when we get to heaven, our praise will be found to be totally beautiful and so fulfilled. Our homegoing, as I said, ought to be a mere transfer from one position of operation to another, from down here to up there. And because we serve him, therefore, we never quit. So, when faced with trials and troubles and sorrows and difficulties, Peter says, we're to, number 6, is found in verse 18, remember the price of our redemption. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. Your money didn't buy your salvation. From your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. You didn't earn it. But how are you saved? With the precious blood of Christ. When we remember what it cost God to save us, and realize he's not dead, he's alive, we can take heart. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And because he's alive, the Bible says we live. As long as Jesus, you know how long you're going to keep your salvation? As long as Jesus lives. You are saved by his death and kept saved by his life, and he'll never die. And so you'll never go to hell. One last thing. As members of God's family, we're blessed with untold numbers of brothers and sisters, and when trials come, we can call upon them to pray for us, asking God to minister to our souls at their deepest point of sorrow. Lord, help that person. Help my brother, help my sister as they suffer. Maybe a disease, maybe a loss of a loved one, maybe they've lost a job. Whatever their problem is, Lord, help them. And when we're suffering, they pray for us. Let me give you a last one. I think I came up with this two more right before church service came to mind. As God's children, we're also to demonstrate our love to other believers. And that's that one I just mentioned. Demonstrate our love. Pray for them. Love them. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The greatest thing you can do for a person is to pray for them. The greatest thing you can do is to minister to them. Maybe they need someone to stay with them while they're suffering. Maybe, you know, you need someone to just be with you. Maybe not say a word, just sit there and be there as a brother or sister in Christ while you're in your time of sorrow. Job needed his friends to be godly friends. They weren't, but he needed them to be. As he suffered, he lost his health, he lost his family, he lost every penny he had all in one day. And we need to be the kind of friends, unlike Job's friends, who's instead of coming and comforting him, they ridiculed him and they accused him. Got enough of that from the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, right? We need loving people. Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. It's amazing to me. A lost person from Hollywood, for example, can come out and say, I am an addict. I've become addicted to OxyContin or something like that, some medication. And I'm checking into the Betty Ford Clinic for help to recover from that. And boy, I tell you what, the world will praise them for it and their courage to make the announcement. But you let a Christian make a mistake, and we decide, man alive, just crucify him. Our world is filled with people who don't go to church anymore because they've been beaten to death by Christians. Beaten to death. Bible in one hand, baseball bat in the other, and the moment they don't conform, the moment that they fail or slip, what does the average Christian do? We just beat them further into the ground. Where Paul says in his letter to the Galatian believers, if you're spiritual, help restore them. Don't destroy them. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, spirit-filled, you help them. And you don't help them by beating them further. We're to demonstrate our love by praying for them and helping them. And here's the beautiful tie of all of this ties together. In verses 24 and 25, he says, we'll soon be rescued from our suffering. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. Hey, friend, guess what? One day, we're going to be rescued from our suffering. No more night, no more suffering, no more pain. Over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, The Bible talks about that. Let me read that to you and we'll close. And I can't think of a more fitting thing to end our last church service, Sunday church service, in a year than to read this. Chapter 21, I'm sorry. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now listen, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All the things that we suffer in this life will be over, and we'll be with Jesus forever. And friend, if that doesn't get your rejoicing motor going, nothing will. Well, let's thank the Lord about that, for that. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us, and for these beautiful truths that we find in the letter from Peter that encourage us and strengthen us and help us to keep our eyes focused properly when trials and troubles come. Help us to do that every time it happens, knowing that one day, as we respond to these things properly, we'll grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and one day we'll be like him and with him forever as he wipes all tears from our eyes and all these former things are eliminated forever. Thank you again, Lord, for another year to serve you. We look forward to another year to come to serve you. May we do a better job of being faithful unto thee this coming year than we were this past year, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.